Our scripture this morning comes from the book of John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But when Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as I said with the kids, this morning is the second Sunday of Easter. Easter is a 50-day season of the church. In our fast-paced culture, like we like once and done, right? So normally we're kind of done with Easter after an hour on Sunday, maybe some dinner with our family. We kind of cram things together, right? We cram the 12-day season of Christmas into a single day, and we even cram this 50-day season of resurrection into a day. But today, in this second Sunday of Easter, we're going to take a look at this text from John. This text opens with the story of Jesus appearing to his disciples. And from there, centers around this morning's main character, Thomas. Now, the gospel text also calls him Didymus, which means the twin. Thomas is a biblical person who I really believe has one of the most undeserved reputations in the Bible. So if I say Thomas, right, what's the name? What's the nickname that comes to mind? Anyone know? Doubting Thomas, right? Yeah, Doubting Thomas, right? So Thomas has done some pretty extraordinary things, but it's this little exchange, it's these few lines, it's this moment that has kind of marked him for centuries and centuries. And this Sunday is also Holy Humor Sunday in many traditions. It's a tradition of laughing in the face of death, and having seen it conquered on Easter. Well, there's a little bit of a story about doubt. When a mother asked her eldest son to pray at Easter dinner with the grandparents, right? He's about 9 years old. She says, "Why don't you pray?" And he says, "No, we don't need to pray." And she's mortified. She says, "Well, this has been important to you your whole life. How can you think that prayer isn't important?" So she asks him, she says, "Well, but you love to pray at home." And he says, "Yeah, Mom, but that's when you cook, and that's your food. This is Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook, so we don't have to pray." Indeed, this Sunday is a time to reflect on Thomas, not just for his doubt, but also for his courage. Let's get this out of the way up front. Thomas was dealt a bit of an unfair hand. Jesus appears to all of his disciples, and they believe. And then they tell Thomas that they've seen this, and he says, "Look, I don't believe you. I watched him die. I watched him be buried in the tomb. I don't believe you until I put my hands in his hands, into those wounds, until I put my hand in his side and feel where the spear pierced him. I'm not going to believe. You're crazy."
Admittedly, Thomas did take a little bit more convincing when Jesus did appear to him, but nonetheless, Thomas gets this reputation as a man lacking faith because he didn't immediately believe what others shared with him and instead had to experience it for himself. Now, the rest of Thomas's story isn't really recorded in Scripture. It's a part of Christian tradition. But Thomas is notable for bringing the gospel to far reaches of the world, most notably India. Thomas traveled farther than any of the other disciples, traveling all the way to India. And because of the way India became, for a period, a center of trade and travel and commerce, people in other parts of the world, as far as Paraguay and South America, which just blows my mind, claimed Thomas as the source of their Christianity. Right? People in Paraguay, right? This is, if you're not a big geographer, so that's South America, other side of the map, they say, we're St. Thomas Christians. St. Thomas evangelized to us, right? Not physically there, because that would have been impossible, right? And that would have been quite a distance. But it was descendants of those Christians that he baptized who would eventually spread the gospel even to them. It's hard to overstate just how incredible of an impact Christianity has had because of Thomas's extraordinary faith. But his name is Doubting Thomas. That's what we call him because of that moment where he isn't so sure. It seems that doubt and questioning can be a hot topic in the world of faith. Thomas is not remembered as much for his extraordinary evangelistic endeavors, but for that brief moment where he wasn't sure. Easter Sunday is this really special Sunday. Orthodox Christians, so Christians primarily in Syria and Russia, Greece, celebrate a slightly different Christian calendar than we do in the West. But this year, Easter lined up. It only happens every several years. So Orthodox Christians and Western Christians celebrated Easter on the exact same Sunday, this past Sunday. What's so special about that is that that meant that all over the world, in every corner of the world, Christians got together to sing familiar hymns and to hear the message and the story that Jesus Christ had conquered death and rose from the dead to offer peace and life. This is an incredible story, but there are still those for whom that story is just a little bit too tough to swallow. For many, these things are incredible, but difficult to accept. And while there's a variety of reasons that people leave the Christian faith, ranging from failing to see God at work in the lives of their fellow Christians, to being told God doesn't welcome them or who they are. But for me, one of the most disappointing reasons is because their questions go unwelcomed. Now, statisticians say that this Sunday is the lowest attended Sunday of the year in America. So maybe I should have said this last week during the best attended Sunday of the year, but here it is. In this church, in this space, we have got to be okay with people who aren't sure, with people who have questions. We've got to really be okay with it because sometimes people say, well, we welcome questions, but only if you accept our answers, right? What we have to be okay with is people who say, I'm not sure about God's call on my life. I'm not sure about what God is asking me to do. And we say that's okay because we know that God loves you. That's where we have to be. We do this because it's biblical, because it's how Jesus treated his disciples. He told them the truth. He shared the gospel with them. At times they argued, at times they rebuked him. I've said before, my favorite exchange in the New Testament is Peter rebuking Jesus. And the reason is because it's so ridiculous, right? It's so crazy that Peter is telling Jesus what to do, right? He's saying, Jesus, it doesn't work like that. That's not how you be the Messiah, right? Right? It's crazy. It's like telling God how to be God, and yet Peter does it. And I love it because it's the fallibility of Peter. It's the brokenness of who Peter was. And it was the grace of Jesus to not just kick him to the curb and say, well, your doubt, your lack of faith is unwelcome here. Right? It's to say, look, no, this is what you have to understand. In the Old Testament, we have various examples of struggling with faith. Gideon struggled with whether God could use someone like him. Gideon was asked to lead God's army, which was outnumbered. Gideon said, there's no way. There's no way this ragtag group can do it, and there's definitely no way that you're asking me. Now, Gideon succeeded. I don't want to spoil the ending for you if you haven't made it to the end of Judges yet, but Gideon succeeded, and he succeeded because he eventually recognized the power of God through him. Or how about Abraham and Sarah? They're kind of my favorite because they actually laughed at God, right? Abraham and Sarah were this elderly couple who God said, I'm going to give you a child. And you could just see this exchange, right? You can just see it. This wonderful, faithful, elderly couple say, God, that's so sweet, right? But it doesn't work like that. I've been barren my whole life. Look, this is how this works. Fertility goes away, God, after a time. And I didn't have it to begin with, so I'm not having a kid. That's very sweet of you to say, and thank you, but no, right? It doesn't work like that. They laughed at God. And they gave birth to a nation. Their offspring sprouted an entire generation and nation of followers of God. Jonah converted the largest city of the world, Nineveh, a little bit smaller than Springfield, Missouri, right? Which is crazy. But at the time, largest city in the world. He converted that entire city to follow God in 3 days, but first ran away because he doubted that God could possibly call him to do something this extraordinary. There's no way he'd succeed, and he was just going to his own death. Sometimes our doubt looks different. Sometimes our doubt says, get real, God. Church, friends, family, that's not how the world works. Sometimes our doubt says, we're not capable of doing what God calls us to do. Sometimes our doubt is even more profound. We're not so sure that God is doing the calling. Paul doubted that God could be at work in the hands of unclean enemies of his people, and on the Damascus Road, God showed him that the gospel was meant for the Gentiles as well. The Bible is full of people who doubted. Peter doubted whether it was safe to associate with Jesus and deny Jesus 3 times. And I really believe that it's actually doubt that led Judas to betray Jesus. Judas was the close friend of Jesus who then turned him over to the authorities. And I really believe that Judas began to doubt that Jesus was who he said he was, and it's for that reason that he decided that his only way out, as the Romans closed in on one side and the Sanhedrin on the other, that the only way out was to make a deal the winning team, or what he thought was going to be the winning team. Have you noticed this pattern? Extraordinary doubt provides extraordinary faith when they're willing to confront it. As United Methodists, were founded by a famous doubter, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, didn't find success in ministry until late in his career. I love his story because it could make a wonderful reality TV show today, right? This guy has got so much drama in his life 200 years ago, right? So he's got this tremendous fear of boats. And he decides that God's calling him to come to America. So he gets on a boat. And of course, there's a hurricane, and they think they're going to die, right? It's terrible. It's awful. And he gets to America, and he preaches, right? He's going to convert the Native Americans, and he's going to preach the gospel, and he's going to build churches, and he's going to grow, and nothing happens. Nobody shows up. It's totally dead, right? Nobody's interested at all. Many people came to America for religious freedom, and that sometimes meant freedom from religion. And so they weren't interested in his church, and neither were the natives, or anybody else for that matter. So there's one other aspect of his life, and that was that he had kind of decided that he thought he might want to be celibate, and then he met a girl, right? That's how these stories always start, right? So he changed his mind on that, and then she broke up with him, and then she sued him, and her uncle was the judge, right? I mean, this poor guy, and this is a terrible, terrible story. He goes back to England, and this Anglican priest, Oxford University professor, guy who trained other priests, says that he became a Christian after his return trip. He thought he was a Christian before, but his real faith came when he was walking by a Bible study. Moravians, right? This other group of Christians. Not other Anglicans, right? Other group of Christians. And they were reading from Martin Luther and singing songs, and he showed up, and he said, I want to hear that story. He had this profound conversion experience, not because they taught him anything he didn't know. He was extraordinarily well-educated. There was no aspect of theology they taught him that was new. It was the way they shared their faith with one another that gave him courage and that founded the Methodist movement. It became one of the largest denominations in the world. So what does all of this teach us? What do we gain from these stories of doubt that exist from the beginning to the end of the Bible? In my mind, the first lesson it teaches us, whether it's a doubt of God or a doubt of ourselves, is the important questions. Each of these characters of notable doubt and the centuries of faithful heroes who follow them, I could spend days and days just rattling off characters in the Bible and people of faith who followed them, who followed this exact same pattern. But they didn't find their way until they finally confronted their doubt. I believe Christianity gets it really wrong when we shame doubt, when we shun questions, when we expect some form of blind obedience that never wrestles, that never tries to knead the dough and understand better who it is that they're being called by. We have to understand that questions are as Christian as singing hymns on Easter. Doubt comes in a lot of forms. Sometimes we doubt ourselves and our own abilities. Sometimes we doubt the church. We doubt our fellow Christians. Sometimes even we doubt God. But questions invite study, I hope. And prayer, I hope. And action, I hope. Those three arms of the tripod that make Christian faith, prayer, study, and action. If we do it right, we invite questions from doubt. And those questions invite those three legs of the tripod. Question sends us into the mission field to serve the least of these, to experience the love of God by sharing the love of God. I know several of you several years ago went on a mission trip and have all shared the same story with me. And it's not a unique story, but that your faith was profoundly impacted by the ability to serve others, right? Am I right? Yeah? That's what happens when we confront those moments where we're not sure of ourselves, where we're not sure if we're capable, where we're not sure if God has our best interest at heart. That we go out and we serve others and we see the face of God. We spend time with those whose needs are greater than our own. We share with them the love of Christ. And in turn, in the face of those whose needs are greater than our own, when we show them what it means to be loved like Christ, we begin to learn what it means to be loved like Christ. So friends, my prayer for us is we head into this Easter season, right into this 50 days of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, that maybe we'd give Thomas less of a hard time. Maybe we call him Thomas the Evangelist, Thomas the Martyr, Thomas the Superhero is kind of my favorite. I think he could make a great comic book. Instead, reflect on the fact that around our world and in our community, there are those who say, I'm not so sure about myself, and I'm not so sure about God. Instead of labeling them doubters, we go to them and we say, let me tell you why God makes me sure of myself. And why God makes me sure of you. Amen.